Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 20. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God, thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollo. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The word of God for the people of God. So, a little background on today's scripture, and a little about Corinth. Corinth's importance in the ancient world was significant. It was the densely populated capital of the Roman province of Achaia, a busy commercial center, and subject, therefore, to many outside influences. It was a thriving port city. It was, however, infamous for its vice and immorality. Located on the route from Rome to the east, its key geographical position was ideal for the spread of the gospel as merchants and travelers from many places passed through it. The significance of Corinth would be comparable today to cities, for instance, like Las Vegas or New Orleans. It was a city of culture, but with a highly humanistic view of the world. Paul preached the gospel in Corinth in the early 50s AD during his second missionary journey. When opposition grew fierce there, Jesus spoke to him in a vision, assuring him that he had many people in the city. He was not alone. With this encouragement, Paul stayed on for another 18 months. We'll see again and again that Paul is persistent. He does not quit. He does not give up. He stayed on for another 18 months, teaching them the word of God. God used Paul's ministry to bring about the birth and establishment of the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians is unique in the New Testament in showing the wide spectrum of problems and challenges that an early church encountered. Both Paul and God were patient, allowing the word the time necessary to be established. That's a key part of our message this morning. being patient and allowing God to work and the time necessary for God to work. As I was putting my message together, I was thinking about things that require time and patience, such as the time, patience, and nurturing it takes to grow a vineyard, for instance. If Lisa is watching along with my daughters, they are on the edge of their seats to hear what I, of all people, have to say about patience. I have a few virtues, patience not being one of them. When starting a vineyard the first year, you plant shoots of vine rather than seeds because these grow the strongest vines ultimately. At the end of the first growing season, you cut them back and prune them. And then the second year passes and you have to cut them back again. It's only after the third year that you start to see your first viable clusters of grapes. And even then, you leave those on the vines. It's not until the fourth year that you will bring in your first harvest. And if you're growing grapes in order to make wine, you would bottle your harvest, but you wouldn't taste the fruit of your labors until 7 or 8 years down the road. Most vineyards don't reach their break-even point for their investment until the 15th or even the 18th year. As a church and as Christians, have you ever looked at your own life and wondered, why am I not more fruitful? Why does cultivating a healthy crop take so long? It's a thing called, wait for it. I wish everyone could watch my daughters, Nicole, Amanda, and Sarah's reaction when I say, it's a thing called delayed gratification. That was a term their mother and I used often during their formative years, no doubt scarring them for life. But that really is true for those of us that are intent on growing our church and who are called to be disciples of Christ's word. And yes, called to develop other disciples. It really is an exercise in delayed gratification. Here are some comments that I've heard and maybe even uttered myself, and some of these may sound familiar to you. It's frustrating to keep inviting people to come to church, but rarely see anyone new come. I continue to pray for those who don't know the Lord. I pray they will give their lives to Christ, but they still haven't done it. I serve others in the name of and for the glory of Jesus Christ, but folks don't really seem to care. It seems like all this is for nothing. I continue to walk the streets of the neighborhoods surrounding this church building. I knock on doors. I participate in our cantaloupe giveaways. I don't know about cantaloupe giveaways, folks. Maybe that's something we should try here. I've never heard of it, but this was one example. Cantaloupe giveaways, our bottled water giveaways, our free lunch programs, and still I see little or no growth in the church. Folks are lonely, depressed, filled with anguish, fear, and despair, and frustration. And I keep inviting them to be a part of God's church. Many agree that they should or will come, but they rarely show up. I'm getting tired. Is all this a waste of time? Well, for all of us who have felt that way, at one time or another, had these kinds of thoughts, for all of us who have felt this way or had these kinds of thoughts, or maybe do right now, listen to what Paul has to say to us in Galatians 6, verse 9. And this is key. Let's not get tired of doing good, because in time we'll have a harvest if we don't give up. And it's John Wesley who employs us to always do good. Always do good, do no harm, stay in love with God. And maybe if he could have added a fifth one, it would have been remain patient and committed and persistent. Like a good vineyard owner, God knows how to bring about fruitfulness much better than we ever will. God is patient with us as we fulfill our calling. We must recognize that like a vineyard, our fruitfulness will not necessarily come overnight. The first harvest of our labors may not come for a number of years, but if we keep on keeping on, that harvest will indeed come. Thomas Edison had an amazing 1,093 patents with the U.S. Patent Office. And behind each one of those 1,093 successes were hundreds and sometimes thousands of failures. Edison mastered the art of not allowing failure to deter him. I think they call that persistence. Near the end of his career, a former employee of Edison wrote the following to his boss. "Above all, you taught me not to be afraid of failure, that scars are sometimes as honorable as medals." Scars are sometimes as honorable as medals. No doubt, especially in the Christian life, scars are just as honorable as medals. After all, it is not we, you and I, who do the convicting within a person's soul. It is not we, you and I, who save a person's soul. Jesus does that. We are called to sow seed. We are called to work in the harvest field. It's between God and the people we touch and meet and invite. Whether or not they will ever take God up on his offer made through us to come to Christ, to be a part of the church, to allow God to transform their reckless, sometimes reckless, lonely, and despairing lives into something new and vibrant and alive by accepting Jesus' free gift of salvation and Savior. Our job is to never get tired of sharing the message through both word and deed, especially deed, because remember, actions speak far louder than words. We are called to press on and be the hands and feet of Christ. And perhaps the next thing we do will have been an idea planted in our mind by God. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. How can we accomplish what God has called us to do if we are not participating in the household of faith? In his book, The Social Animal, David Brooks explores how human beings are designed for community. He says that we are hardwired by God to love and enjoy relationships. And yet, a study conducted by the National Opinion Research Center at the University of Chicago reveals that Americans have less people today they can confide in than in past generations. For instance, in 1985, the average American had at least three people, at least, in whom they felt they could confide in matters that were important and significant to them. By 2004, that number had dropped to two. I wonder what it would be today. Perhaps even more striking is the number of Americans who claim to have no close friends. This is not only striking, but it's pretty sad. In 1985, that number was 10%. In 2004, this number rose to almost 25%. Americans with no close friends. I wonder how many folks are living in 2026 with no or few close friends or people they would call close friends, people they could go to in a time of need and confide in. And yet the answer to these problems is right before us. The answer is our vital need for Christian community. I like that term too, Christian community. Here at Broadway, we call it getting outside these walls. It's interesting, during the first two centuries of the Christian church, church buildings did not even exist. There was no such thing. So people met in one another's homes. Absolutely. Then that's absolutely a part of Methodism. And in those early house churches, people met, worshiped, studied, and shared their lives together over a meal. It has often been said that the secret to the Methodist movement, which caused a great awakening of Christianity across Europe and America, something, by the way, we desperately need right now, that the secret to this movement was its small groups. A group of four to six people would meet together weekly. They prayed, they sang, they worshiped, they shared their burdens. They had spiritual accountability. And they grew close to one another, close to the Lord and strong in their love for other human beings. I know those of us that work at Dinner on Broadway feel and have sense that closeness after being coming together once a month and spending all that time. Through these small groups, they were able to experience a whole new level of peace and a whole new level of life. The depths of our relationships and our commitment to one another matter to God. And thus, small groups are an integral part of being a Christian. Could this be what Jesus had in mind when he said, "Whenever two or three of you are gathered in my name, I am there with you"? Again, in Galatians, Paul instructs us, "Carry each other's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ." Help one another. Be there for one another. There's a name for this. It's called 3D Christianity. This is the first time I had heard this, and I came across it in some of my research. Here's how it works. The basis for it comes from Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, which is the earliest account of the Christian church. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. The three D's of Christianity stand for dinner, discipleship, and dialogue or fellowship. So I know if you think about the things that we are doing today, the proactive things we're doing today, they pretty much involve those three. Food of some kind, discipleship, and dialogue / fellowship. These are small groups that meet together. Size is not the issue. It could be anywhere from 2 to 82 people. The more we get outside our walls here at Broadway, the more amazing things happen. Just a couple examples. 4C's has been operating for something like 13 or 14 years and has contributed thousands of dollars to the community, to this church, and to needy causes. Never would have happened if we hadn't opened that down there and nurtured it and been patient and brought it along. Later this summer, dinner on Broadway will feed its 3,000th person in a community of 2,400 people, by a congregation of 50 to 60 every Sunday. Parents' Night Out had 10 kids at the first one and 15 at the second. But the real news, and that's exciting in and of itself, the majority of those kids were not from this congregation. And the children's reading time, which is coming up tomorrow, has been a great success and continues to be. I and many of us used to believe we have to focus on getting more people in this sanctuary on Sunday. We tried reaching out directly, marketing, direct mail, free hot dogs at the pool, if you remember that one, all with little to no. We never did cantaloupes, I'll grant you, but we did all those, and all, frankly, with little to no effect. But when we reach out and fill a need, good things happen, one of which is that people see what we do and how we are helping. Some of those people are not members here, but they are connected. When they are touched by our activities, several have grabbed their checkbook and written substantial checks to this church because they want us to carry on. They want to see us do more of what we're doing. And we don't even know them. They could walk in here today. We don't know who they are. But they are surely touched by what we are doing. We are called to care and share with each other and care and share with the world. But if our spiritual lives are weak, how can we expect to be able to not get tired of doing good and thus have a harvest by not giving up? People in our neighborhoods are starving for community. Church attendance is falling in practically every denomination all across America. Now more than ever, people need the Lord. People need the church. We are the church, and we know the Lord. The folks living around us are God's harvest field. We are not to get tired of doing good, because in time we will have a harvest if we don't give up. Yes, it takes time, patience, and persistence to grow the church. In the meantime, we keep doing what has been successful and trying new things. One you will soon be hearing about is Bible and Brews. We will be starting a Bible class that meets in a local restaurant and makes beer and wine available during the session. A little bit unorthodox, yes, but this has been a successful model for many churches, so we're going to try it here, see how it goes. If any of you have ideas for more creative ways to reach out beyond these walls, please let a member of the church council know. We've all heard the saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. When a cow decides she wants to sample that greener grass, she will go to the fence every day, walk up and down it looking for a gap, or always watching for a gate left unlatched. And finally, one day, lo and behold, there it is, a gap in the fence. And she's through it, enjoying fresh grass. We just have to be more like that cow, patient and persistent, always searching for opportunities. Amen.